Proverbs chapter number 13 in your Bibles. Proverbs 13. I'm glad I'm saved. And verse number 10. This is part two of what we started last week. Proverbs 13, verse number 10. Let's read together if you have a King James Bible, shall we? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This is part two on pride. Dear God, thank you again for being a wonderful God. Thank you for salvation. Now, dear Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts, please, this morning about probably one of the most important subjects that we need to hear about, probably one of the attributes of life that is more damning and damaging than any others. Please meet with us, the Holy Spirit. Teach the Word of God to us. Open the Scriptures, please. Help us to pay attention, listen, and learn. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is one of those exclusive verses in the Bible. And I did mention this verse in passing last week in last Sunday morning sermon. But this is one of those exclusive verses where the Bible is very clear that only by pride cometh contention. The only reason that there is contention, and contention is when there's arguments or disagreements. Contention is when people are having difficulties between each other. Contentions come only because of pride. Now, either God's right or he's a liar. I believe what God said. So God said the only reason that there's contentions anywhere is because of pride. And all of us have a problem with pride. If you're alive and you're breathing, you have a problem with pride. All of us do. None of us are exempt, saved or lost. The closer you get to God, the humbler you'll become. The further away you get from God, the prouder you will become. And as I said last week, there's no good thing in the Bible about pride at all. At all. You know, growing up, I was proud I was Greek. I was proud I was an American. But you know what? You can take all that and flush it down the toilet. Pride, black pride, gay pride, queer pride, pervert pride, you name all that pride, man. There's nothing good about any pride at all because you're boasting yourself and telling everybody how good you are in reality. Take your Bible, please, and turn. I'm going to go a few things here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please, if you have your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And verse number 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. This is some of the biggest reasons that there's pride. Number one, the love of money. The love of, and I'm not putting this in any order, but I'm just throwing them out. These are some of the biggest reasons that pride puffs itself up. Remember last week? It grows, it puffs, like the waves we talked about last week. Well, this is one of the reasons why pride comes out. The love of money is the root of all evil. Because you have the power to control others and things when you have money. When you have money, you have power. When you have power and money, they're almost synonymous to each other. You can control others and you can control things. You can become overbearing and smothering and totalitarian. You can become like a dictator or like a slave owner, influencing other people. It's like a drug. People get addicted to power. You can, when you buy a car, you feel good. You buy furniture or things or a house or property or tools or guns or boats or land or stocks or gold or silver, rare coins or any investments. It makes you feel good that you're buying something that you can own, that you can invest in. People want to be like the Most High God. The selfish person wants to be a god. That's what happened to Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 said Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High, he said. And so what will happen with the power and the love of money, it'll make you feel like you're a god. Evil is not just wrong or sinful. Evil is a further hardening to purposely hurt someone else. You know, you can sin in your heart. You can sin in your mind and think some bad thoughts. That's a sin. But when you do evil, that's a purposeful act to hurt someone else. Like stealing. You're not only gaining money, stealing money, you're hurting somebody else by taking it away from them. When you rob somebody, when you assault somebody, rape or murder or infanticide, or the sodomite perverts with children in schools. See, these things are evil because they're hurting other people. And the Bible says the love of money, nothing wrong with money. There is nothing wrong with money in the Bible. It is the love of money that dooms people. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's why if you knock on doors in Loudonville, you go to Saratoga area, you go to nice neighborhoods, most of them don't care about the things of God, don't want to hear about God. What's happened? They love their money, they love their houses, they love their wealth, they love their possessions more than they care about the things of God. I mean, you can see it everywhere. America and Europe are on a decline because they're full of themselves. Proverbs 31, please. The first thing I said is a love of money. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms, and right after Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. This is mother teaching him. King Lemuel is recounting what his own mother taught him. And here's what she taught her son. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, alcohol, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. I said number one was a love of money. Number two, alcohol will make you proud, man. It'll destroy you. And by the way, not just alcohol, but mind-altering substances, including alcohol. I mean, you can put any kind of drug you want in there, cocaine, heroin, anything that alters your mind of not thinking soberly, you can put that, because it'll destroy your judgment. The Bible in Leviticus chapter number 10, God commanded the priests not to drink so that they will know the difference between good and evil, between holy and the unholy. In Deuteronomy 21:20, the Bible talks about the drunker son who is stubborn and rebellious. In Deuteronomy 32:33, intoxicating wine is like the poison of serpents, the cruel venom of asps. Judges 13, Samson's mother was told not to drink wine or strong drink. 1 Samuel 1, Hannah said that she didn't drink any wine, liquor, or alcohol. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal died after a drunken spree. 2 Samuel 11, David made Uriah drunk. 2 Samuel 13, Amnon was drunk when he was killed. 1 Kings 20, Ben-Hadad and 32 other kings were drinking when they were attacked and defeated by the Israelites. Hey, do you know one of the greatest battles in American history, the Revolutionary War? Do you ever see that iconic picture that somebody painted, the portrait, where George Washington is crossing the Hudson River, the ice there? You know when he was crossing the Hudson River? Not the Hudson River. You know when he's crossing the Delaware River, going from Pennsylvania to Trenton? You know when it was? December 24th. Because the Hessians, the British, were partying and getting drunk. And one of the battles that turned the war around, while they were getting drunk and out of their minds, George Washington had his troops march from Valley Forge in one of the coldest, harshest winters ever. There was a bloody trail of footprints from Valley Forge. You're talking about a good 50 to 60, 70 miles from Valley Forge to the crossing where Trenton is into New Jersey. You know why? Because the enemy was getting drunk. You go ahead and lose your soberness and lose your mind getting high, and the devil's going to win the battle in your life. He's going to destroy you. And because you know what? You know what comes with alcohol? Pride. You say things you shouldn't say. You do things you shouldn't do. You boast of things because you don't know what you're talking about. Psalm 75 says the Lord's anger is pictured like a mixed wine poured out, drunk by the wicked. Proverbs 4, verse number 17. Mixed wine, alcohol, is called the wine of violence. Proverbs 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23 says, be not among wine bibbers, people who drink wine. Proverbs 23, so well, you know what, people come up with all kinds of excuses why they want to drink their beer and their wine and their hard liquor. And God over and over and over again says, stay away from it. It'll ruin your life. He said the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty in Proverbs chapter 23. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Proverbs 23, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. You shouldn't even look at it, God says. Proverbs 31 says, alcohol perverts good judgment, and the list goes on and on. In Isaiah 28, verse 7, they err in vision and stumble in judgment. In Ezekiel 44, God instructed the priest not to drink wine. In Daniel, well, chapter number 1, Daniel refused the king's alcoholic wine and was blessed for not drinking it along with his buddies. Daniel chapter number 5, the Bible says that drinking wine was combined with praising false gods. Hosea 4:11, intoxicating wine, alcohol wine, takes away your intelligence and knowledge and judgment. It perverts your thinking. Habakkuk chapter number 2 says a man is betrayed by wine. Verse number 15 says, woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, so you can make him naked, the Bible says. In Luke chapter number 1, John the Baptist, Jesus said, no greater prophet among men, born among women, than John the Baptist. The Bible says, John drank neither grape juice nor wine or any alcoholic drink, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 says, if a believer brother is a drinker drinking wine, you shouldn't even keep company with him, the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the Bible says that we're supposed to be sober-minded. We're supposed to be self-controlled. We belong to the day, not the night. Drunkards belong to the night and darkness. And there's many, many other verses. God says, stay away from it. It'll give you pride. You'll say and do things you'll regret later on. You'll pay child support for 18, 21 years. Listen to me good. You'll end up in county court or family court. You'll end up with a venereal disease. You know, everything looks a lot better when you got drunk, when you're drinking alcohol, man. Your judgment's warped. And that's how the devil's ruining your mind, ruining your life. Number one, I said the love of money. Number two, alcohol. Number three, Proverbs chapter number 31, since we're there, verse number 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Number three, beauty. Beauty. People are full of themselves. They're full of self. They like watching themselves in the mirror, how pretty they are, how thin they are. They're not fat. They're not. And by the way, fat is a sin, okay? Don't misunderstand me. Fat is a sin. And America is overweight, gluttonous, sinful, wicked, okay? But you know what? You have people that are pretty and thin that are full of themselves and they have pride. They're not overweight. They're slender. You have men that look handsome. They look at themselves. They're muscular. They're built. They work out. They're athletic. They like being complimented. They like showing their flesh, showing their skin, showing off their body, revealing their body to others. You know what that is? Pride. Jezebel is one that painted her face with makeup in 2 Kings chapter number 20, chapter number 9, verse 30-37. The most evil, wicked woman in the Bible painted her face. You know why you paint your face? Because of pride. Pride. You want to look beautiful. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Said the mirror to the woman, all the devils have I summoned. Pray tell me, I beg of thee, why callest thou them for me? Because, said the looking glass, I can look away, way past that skin deep beauty that thou hast. and it seems you come in last. You don't see the hand of your maker, while I shall be your undertaker. You see the flower in the sun, but I see you when you're done. I see with skin and bones, and hear your cries and your moans. I see you in your last breath, your shriveled skin upon your death. Your years of pleasure and your lust have now returned thee to the dust. I see thee stand before the king to give account of everything. And what I see at that time will be one long eternal crime. No inner beauty for the Lord, but wanting to be self-adored. I see through skin-deep beauty. I see no sense of love and duty. Your vain thoughts that you once cherished now are gone and have now perished. All eternity shall declare what you had thought, that you were fair. But your own self shall then be clear as judgment now is drawing near. Thy selfish and proud evil thoughts are what you chased and what you sought. You sunk to more low levels by listening to all these devils. Hey, who are you listening to? Who are you paying attention to? Who's whispering in your ear to puff you up, to make you bigger than what you think you what you really are, to make you think you're better than what you really are? You know what? If you're a sinner, you're either a lost sinner on your way to hell, or you're a saved sinner on your way to heaven. But you're still a sinner, a wretched sinner. If you're saved, you're saved by the almighty grace of Almighty God. Amen. Not because you're good enough. Not because we're religious. I said number one, the love of money. I said number two, alcohol. Number three, beauty. Number four, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm talking about pride this morning, part two. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now you're in a bind. You and I are in a bind. You know why? Because the Bible says that we all have knowledge. Verse number 1. And it says, knowledge puffeth up. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So here's a problem. Here's a dilemma that you and I have. All of us have knowledge. God's very clear that knowledge puffeth up. If you don't have knowledge, if you lack knowledge, you'll be destroyed. What is a man supposed to do? I mean, the more you read the Bible, you gain knowledge. The more you learn about a subject, you gain knowledge. But you know what happens after knowledge enters in? Pride sets in. Because now you say, look what I know. I know more than you know. Yeah. Knowledge puffeth up. Learning and education and degrees. An expert in any field. A master of any art. The top of the class. Your IQ number, how intelligent you are, the skills that you've learned and mastered, puffs you up. You walk around with a chip on your shoulder. You walk around like you're hot stuff because you know more than somebody else, including Bible knowledge. You learn something in a Bible study one time, and then you go out and tell everybody else how much you don't know. You know what that is? Pride. Pride. Pride is like, you know what I like in pride too? Did you ever go to the Scaticoke Fair and they have that whack-a-mole game? Every time the mole pops up, you got to hit it with that big old club, that foam rubber club. Every time it pops up, you got to hit it down. There's like about 6 or 8 holes that those moles come out of. You know what I'm talking about. That's what pride is, because it pops up everywhere in your life, man. And when it pops up, you got to slam that thing down and get rid of it. When that pride comes up in your life, you got to humble yourself before a holy God and just slam that down and say, you ought to give God all the glory and don't you take the credit for anything. Bible's very clear that you don't have anything that God hasn't given to you first. Why should you boast about it? Why should you glory about it? If you're going to glory about it, give it the glory to God, not to yourself. I said, number one, the love of money is the root of all evil. Number two, alcohol. And I only mentioned about 1/6 or the 10th of the verses I had listed. Number three, beauty. Number four, knowledge puffeth up. Number five, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. The Bible says, the desire, chapter 13, verse number 19. Proverbs 13, verse number 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Accomplishing a goal will make you proud. Finishing a task will make you feel good. It's a natural phenomenon, the way God's created us. And there's nothing wrong with that, because God does say the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Everybody feels good when you start a task and you finish it. You step back, you look and say, wow, that does look good. And you're satisfied, and you finally walk away and say, you know what? I did it right, and it looks good, and it's doing its job. You better be careful when that happens, because pride will set in. Whether you accomplish a goal or a feat, finishing a job, feeling good about what you've done or what you've said, becoming a leader, going up the ladder, having employees under you, becoming the CEO, being the owner of a very successful business or corporation, a community organizer, a community leader, someone who's respected and looked up to, upstanding citizen, maybe a volunteer in charities, maybe promoting goodwill, maybe a politician, maybe you're on different boards and councils and political parties, maybe you're in a political movement, maybe you're organizing protests or demonstrations, and you're doing something that you think is good. Demonstrations and sit-ins and candle vigils, group therapies, addiction centers and rehabs and crime prevention, gun buyback programs, they're evil, man. Environmental activism, clean energy, health conscious, all natural organic organizations and farmers markets. Maybe you're involved in business networks or community communist gardens. Maybe you're into city beautification or cleaning the streets and the parks. You know what that does? Makes you proud what you're doing. You're doing something for the community. You're doing something for your neighborhood. You're doing something to help somebody. If you're not careful, you become proud about that, and God will curse your pride. If you're going to do something, help somebody because it's the right thing to do, be careful you give God the glory for it. Don't you take the credit for it. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 23. I said, number one, the love of money. The love of money will give you pride. Number two, I said beauty, alcohol. Number three, beauty. Number four, knowledge. Number five, accomplishing a goal. Number six, Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I want to read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter number 23, starting in verse number 1. And we read some of this in the adult Bible study this morning. But look at this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All these are religious people I'm talking about. Now, number six is religious people. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Hey, did you ever go to church where you called the religious leader who was wearing a dress father that had no children? Something wrong about that, don't you think? And by the way, this is talking about religious people in
Nothing wrong with calling your own dad father. But Jesus is talking about the religious crowd that calls somebody father. He said, don't you do it. You know what happens? Religion will make you proud. I don't care if it's Catholic or Baptist. Keep reading. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Talking about pride this morning. Relationships. Relationships. The husband has an ego. The word ego is a Greek word that means ego, means I, me, myself. Ego is a Greek word. That's where you get the word ego from. It's a proud thing. And every man has it. Don't misunderstand me. There was a time when men usually had the biggest ego. They usually had the worst problem with pride. Women have egos, but because man is bigger and stronger and more masculine, his ego comes through, or used to come through, more than women. Man is more susceptible to pride than women. He wants to be the man of the house, as he should be. But he doesn't want to be the man of the house as God commands him to be the man of the house. Man was made to rule his wife in Genesis 3. Man was made to have dominion. But it has to be according to the way God says it ought to be. When a man misuses his authority and becomes a tyrant without compassion and love, that man has ceased to be the man that God had made him to become. Most men only weep for themselves because of disappointment or sorrow or a broken heart or missed opportunities or facing some untoward change of circumstances. A man may weep at a funeral because of his own sorrow of missing someone. Most people weep at funerals, do not weep usually for the person that died, but they're weeping because their own sorrow of either missing that person tremendously or regretting things in their relationship that wasn't right when that person died. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. You ought to cry. You ought to weep like that. That's a healthy thing to do. But when's the last time you men wept for the salvation of sinners? When's the last time you men wept for your wives, your children, your parents? When's the last time you men wept and prayed for your relatives and your friends or for your church? When's the last time you men prayed and wept while you prayed for missionaries or for revival or for this nation? Men don't weep because you're too proud to weep. David wept. Elijah wept. Jeremiah wept. Paul wept. Jesus wept. But today's man is too proud to weep. Again, most men, we know why they weep? Because they lost their job, they lost their car, they lost their wife, they lost their children, they lost their health. They lost something because they're selfishly weeping. Because men are too stinking proud. Men become proud because they drink their liquor and their booze and watch their sports. They go fishing and hunting, but hardly ever come to church with their family. Hardly ever read the Bible with their family. Hardly ever pray on their knees with their family. Hardly ever go soul winning with their family. Hardly ever memorize Bible verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. They want to be like their worldly buddies. They may have a job, but they want their wives to leave their children, leave their home and go find a job because the love of money is the root of all evil. They may be conservative. They may be old-fashioned. They may be rugged men, tough men, military men. They may be hunters and fishers and campers and hikers and preppers. They might even be churchmen. They might be hardworking men. But most macho men today are nabals that refuse to obey God, discount their wife's advice, and get further and further away from God, the Bible, and church. The husband has an ego. Number two, wife has stubbornness. The wife's supposed to be sweet and kind and submissive and obedient. God commanded her in Genesis chapter 3 that her desire should be to her husband, her ruler. Her pride will harden her soft heart. Her pride will make her rebel against her husband to want to be the boss or even be equal with him. Her pride will make her disobey her husband and not to submit to his leadership. Her pride will make her bitter. Her pride will make her angry. Her pride will make her delusional, self-centered, and thinking about how lonely and how non-glamorous her life is. Her old friends and even relatives will whisper in her ear about getting her own career, making her own money, and not depending on your husband. She'll leave him, separate. The Bible calls it treacherously departing from her husband. She'll take him to court, bleed him dry, split the family in two. She'll have lost all the blessings of Almighty God because she has become a traitor and disloyal to God, disloyal to the Bible, and disloyal to her husband. All because of pride, her feelings, her emotions. Don't touch me. I have my rights. What about me? I'm not living in this cave anymore, chained to this kitchen. She goes out with her girlfriends, goes clubbing, meets other males who do not care about God or the Bible. They let her do whatever she wants because they're nothing more than a bunch of fornicating rebels. If she doesn't commit suicide, she'll go from man to man, drinking her beer, wine, liquor, with the girls and with the guys, then going home to an empty shell where she drowns in liquor because of her depression and disobedience to God Almighty. All because of her pride when she was puffed up, when someone kept whispering in her ear. If she lives long enough, she'll be in her 50s and 60s when the beauty of her life has passed. She'll have put on some extra pounds, maybe because of all the medications that she's been on for her depression, anxiety, and other self-made ailments. She'll become a very bitter woman who hates men, and hates God, and hates the Bible. Because it's the God of the Bible who taught men how to be real men, how to lead and rule and be self-controlled, and not to give in to the emotional roller coaster of the rides of women, whether it's once a day or once a month periods of time. Women hate God because God made them that way. And women hate the fact that they're made that way. But when you take a beautiful thing that God made and harden it in pride, it will end up bitter and ugly and selfish and depressed and vain. No amount of hair color, nail polish, or makeup will help with the bitterness and depression of knowing it all started when you disobeyed your husband because of your pride. Number three, children. Children have the worst pride. Because they're born with foolishness. And God says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Children are the worst. Did you ever see spoiled rotten brats that run their parents? They're out shopping. The 3-, 4-, 5-year-old brat is controlling a 25, 35-year-old man or woman. Somebody ought to slap upside the man or the woman that had enough sense to control the kid. In an intact home with both parents living together with their children, the parent needs to beat it out of them. I'm not talking about, you know, always just slapping them upside the head. I'm not talking about your children. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to your children or reason with your children about different subjects. But every time your child clearly disobeys, it's because of pride. And the Bible says, we start off this morning, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Whatever contention it is, it's because of pride. That's the point when outright rebellion and disobedience needs to be taken care of by discipline, not time out or going to your room. That's going to make them even angrier and bitter. A child needs to be spanked by their authority every time they disobey a rule that they are aware of. If they didn't know of a rule, that may be the parents' fault. The authority should always give the child the benefit of the doubt when it comes to whether they already knew there was a rule clearly set out that they should have known. You should never allow whining in your home. Never allow back talk or answering again. The reason children are the way they are is because of the parents' lack of love and lack of discipline in their lives. That's the bottom line. These children come into the world with a blank slate on their wicked and deceitful hearts and their minds. And it's up to the parents to decide how to fill up that blank, that wicked and deceitful heart. You can either fill it with the love of God, the judgment of God, the word of God, or you can fill it with the government hatred for God, government hatred for the word of God, government teaching that their animals evolve from animal species. You can fill those hearts with the things of God, or you can fill their hearts with the things of the world. You can take them to a good Bible-believing church to hear the teaching and preaching that reinforces what you've been trying to teach them at home, or you can miss church and take them to picnics and amusement parks, birthday parties in the mountains and the oceans, and the museums and friends and relatives' houses, and vacation all over the world and have fun with those little brats with no regard, little to no regard for preaching or teaching of the Word of God. And you will think that the preacher was too strict and too harsh and too old-fashioned until your son or daughter gets arrested, goes to jail, has to pay a fine, pay a lawyer, pay his or her bail or bond, go visit them in prison, in jail, plead and beg them to live right and do right, go with them to family court over any children they had, either out of wedlock or with their second or third or fourth wife or husband, go with them to county court as they stand before the judge in handcuffs and shackles, and then you'll remember, you should have listened to the preacher, should have listened to your wife, should have listened to your husband, should have listened to your parents, you'll remember then. And you're going to say then, I wish to God I listened to a man of God. But like Esau, you're going to weep with tears and find no place for repentance because that time has long passed and is now gone. And now you have to deal with the consequences and the reaping of the lack of God, love of God in years prior because of pride. Are you proud this morning? Are you proud this morning? It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy your nation. The big problem is when the father, wife, and children are all proud and rebelling against God. Are you proud this morning? Let's close with Matthew, please. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm in the house of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm alive, serving God, doing something for God. And as I said at the early beginning, all of us have a problem with pride. You know what? I'll skip because I want to finish this because I want to say this before we close this. I'm going to go over some of these tonight, like relatives, church members, and leaders, and strangers and neighbors. I'm going to go over this tonight, but I want to mention this one right here, leaders, because men are supposed to be the leaders. Your pride will come through or not come through, and it will be revealed on your willingness or unwillingness to obey those in authority. God's put people in your life as the authority. And God wants you to submit to the right authority, and He wants you to be the right authority. God gave you the family, the relatives, and friends to ask God for wisdom to know how to better encourage people to get saved or get closer to God. That's why God Himself put you in your family, and that's why you're related to everyone. But everybody has a problem with pride, everybody. Some more than others, but all have a problem with pride. Their ego, self-centered focus on themselves. Some people live their entire lives soaked in their pride. They don't even realize that they may be proud. Some do, but most do not realize the wickedness of pride. Pride goes up and down. God says, Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity in Psalm 39:5. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The reason most people never ask for forgiveness for the wrong things that they have said and done is only because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. All right, so people never ask for forgiveness from you. Well, you've done the same thing to other people too. So the least you can do, or be, is understanding how some people are and how they react to either truth or wrongs. Because you and I are the exact same way with other people. Your pride refuses to confess that you've been wrong and makes you refuse to admit that someone else is right. I'll remind you that Jesus was hanging on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," before those persecutors and crucifiers even asked or thought about forgiveness. The folks who are struggling in life are more readily open to admitting their need of salvation or truth. When people are going through a rough patch in life, it's easier for them to cling to truth and to God than to themselves. But when you think you got it all together, pride sits in and hardens your heart and hardens your mind. That's why you'll turn on church members, neighbors, strangers, and other people. How's your pride this morning? How's your humility this morning? Matthew chapter number 11. We'll close with this. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I am meek and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We ought to humble ourselves the way Jesus did, to the death of the cross. That's what the Bible says in Philippians. He humbled himself, became a servant. Every single one of us in this room have a problem with pride. Because you're breathing, you have flesh. I don't care if you're saved or not. And the devil's going to whisper in your mind, in your ear, why you shouldn't obey God. And he's going to get to your pride. Look at all that money you could have. Look how beautiful you are. Look how handsome you are. Go ahead, drink that up, man. Shoot your veins full of that stuff. Smoke that stuff, man. You'll feel good, man. Go ahead. It'll puff up your pride. Knowledge puffeth up. And people are puffed up today. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder. Religious people, church people, fundamental people. You can become a Pharisee just like anybody else. People come to church. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you don't have pride. As a matter of fact, it can be more evil in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the congregation now, because we think so highly of ourselves. I'm the pastor. I'm a chancellor. I'm an author. I work in the ministry. You know what? Well, you know why it's hard for somebody, especially in religious work, to confess their pride? Because once you write a book and put it in print, and it's published, and it goes out and it sells thousands and thousands of copies, it's harder at that point to recant that because it's been published and it's gone out. You're going to, "Oh, man, maybe I shouldn't have wrote that. Maybe I shouldn't have said that." But you're going to try to weasel your way around there, trying to say, "Well, maybe it wasn't that bad." You know, that is pride. You better be careful what you say. You better be careful what you do. You better be careful how you act. You better be careful how you think. Because all of us have a problem with pride. And the only way to deal with that is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Come unto me." That's what he said. "Come unto me." So he's meek and lowly. And it's easy, he said. We have to humble ourselves like Jesus said and come to him and say, "Dear God, I got a problem with this pride. Can you help me, please? Help me to control my mouth. Help me to control my thoughts. Help me to love people the way you want me to love people. Help me to obey thy word like you would want me to obey it. Not to misuse it. Not to pull one verse out and disregard all the other verses that apply to you." Be careful. Because pride will destroy you. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, as I said, dear God, there's none of us that are immune from this pride. It's what Satan said in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend. And that same attribute, that pride, has destroyed many a person. Whether it's because of beauty or alcohol or knowledge, the love of money. The list can go on and on. This is not an exclusive list, but the list can go on and on of things that are used by Satan to puff us up in pride, to make us think that we're somebody that we're not. Oh, dear God, help us to humble ourselves before thee. And you promise, if we humble ourselves, that you will lift us up, that we won't lift ourselves up, that you will lift us up. Thank you, dear God, for these dear folks. I pray that you bless them. Bless this invitation, dear God. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's for pride, whether it's for baptism, whatever else the need may be, dear God, please bless in this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God. God's people praying.